Nobody likes hardship. I don't know anyone who likes hardship. All of us, we desire an easy, sweet life free from hardship. But our Creator has not appointed us to such a life. He does not want spoiled brats. He knew very well where such a life would lead us. Most likely to the eternal lake of fire. It's easy to go downhill. It's easy to go to the lower world. It is much harder to go up to the upper world. The Bible has a promise that I do not personally like. The promise is, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. None of us like this verse. No matter what, Christians are bound to suffer some type of hardship in their life. Many of them ask, why do we have to endure hardship? Others who are enduring are asking, how are we to endure hardship? Well, this morning in our text, Paul the Apostle is going to answer these two questions. He will tell us why we have to endure hardship, and he will tell us how we are to endure hardship. Today, we are going to learn about being an approved worker of God. So please turn to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This new chapter has five parts. We see five things there. First, the undistracted soldier, verses 1 to 5. Then the unmoved farmer, verses 6 to 13. Then there is the unsurpassed worker, verses 14 to 19. Then the undefiled vessel, verses 20 to 23. And finally, the undisturbed servant, verses 24 to 26. Today we'll only take the first two parts about the soldier and the farmer, and we will learn about being an approved worker for God. We are all workers in the kingdom of God. It amazes me that many Christians are not interested to be good workers. If you are going to be a worker, might as well be a good worker for God. Others do not know how to be good workers for God. So today we are going to learn, and we need to know how to be approved workers for God. So Paul continues his letter, and he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we must remember that these are the words of a dying man. Paul somehow knew that he was going to die shortly, and we know that he did. The words of Paul in this second letter to young Timothy are his last recorded words. In the first chapter, we saw his call to faithfulness. He told this young man and us, the readers, to be faithful people. Here in this chapter, we see his call to steadfastness, perseverance, for us to endure. Paul will ask Timothy and his reader to be unmovable in their faith, comes what may. He will use the example of the undistracted soldier, the unmoved farmer, the unsurpassed worker, the undefiled vessel, as well as the undisturbed servant to teach us steadfastness and to encourage us to willingly endure hardship and be approved workers for God. So Paul starts with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is the grace of God that will strengthen us and enable us to be faithful teachers. Verse 2, to be faithful soldiers, verses 3 and 4. To be faithful athletes, in verse 5. To be faithful hardworking farmers, in verse 6. To be faithful workers, in verse 15. To be faithful vessels of honors, in verses 20 and 23. And finally, to be faithful servants, verses 24 to 26. We will see that the grace of God enables us to overcome three great enemies. The first one is the world, and we see that in verse 4. The second one is the flesh, and we will see that in verse 22. The third one is the devil, and we will see that in verse 26. We will also see that the grace of God enables us to endure hardship, verses 1 to 13, our text today. To do our work without shame, verse 15, next week. And to deal with problem people, verses 23 to 26. It is a great chapter indeed. Now, what does he mean to be strong in grace? Verse 1. It is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, meaning to be courageous with the strength that is provided by God's grace. It means to persevere for the Lord with the ability that comes through our union with him. Nothing can make us as strong as saying, I am a child of God in Jesus Christ. I have the love, the favor of God, even though I don't deserve it. This is the strength that comes by grace. Timothy's strength was not his own. He was a young man. It was the divine gift, the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. John says in chapter 1, verse 14, that Christ is full of grace and truth. It is not Mary that is full of grace, as some churches say. It is Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient. God is always there to give us strength when we need it. The Bible says he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Isaiah also said, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40, 31. All we have to do is receive the Lord's strength. And Paul encouraged young Timothy, and he is encouraging us here today to be strong. Over the years, Paul had taught Timothy many things. In the presence of many people or witnesses, he says in verse 2. In turn, Timothy was to pass on these teachings to other faithful men who will teach others. So these men must have two qualifications. They must be faithful, that means reliable, dependable, consistent, trustworthy. And number two, they must be qualified to teach others, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. This way, the gospel and the true doctrines of the faith will pass down accurately from generation to generation. Now that Paul was approaching the end of his ministry, the end of his life, Timothy was to entrust what he had learned from him to reliable men who would be qualified to teach others. This has come to be called the ministry of multiplication or the ministry of reproduction. It is God's method for spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. God did not use angels to come down and teach faithful men. He did not provide special miraculous glasses to discover his truth either. He desires that faithful men, men of faith, those walking by faith, commit these spiritual things to other faithful men who will teach others to become faithful, and those faithful men will teach other faithful men, and so on. It would be much easier if God had sent angels from heaven to teach men, but this is not what he decided to do. He desires to use faithful men who will commit these spiritual things to other faithful men who will do the same thing. Notice Paul used several images in this chapter to describe this man, Timothy. He calls him a son in verse 1, soldier, verses 3 and 4, an athlete in verse 5, a farmer in verse 6, a worker in verse 15, a vessel in verse 21, and finally a servant in verse 24. Paul goes on and says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Notice the word must. It is a requirement. It is not a suggestion. Timothy must endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No true soldier ever gives up just because some hardship came his way. The single-minded purpose of a Roman soldier was discipline and unquestioned obedience to his commanding officer. Just as a soldier must not become involved in the civilian affairs, so a leader in the church must not become entangled in the things of the world. If worldly affairs entangle us and distract us, they must be cut off. Remember Mark 4, verse 19, said that the cares of this world choke the word. Also, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, to lay aside every weight and run the race with endurance. One night, two frogs found themselves in a dairy farm. Hopping and jumping around like frogs do, they both jump into a milk pail half full of milk. After swimming around for some time, they tried to get out. But the inside of the pail was too slippery, and there was nothing on which they could rest so that they could jump out. So one frog thought that it was totally useless to even try to go on, and he just gave up hope. He sunk and he drowned. The other carried on swimming, hoping that something would turn up. He swam and he swam and he swam, and he began to feel very tired. But by this time, the milk, which was full of cream, became thicker and thicker. And you know the rest of the story. He could now jump out. So never give up. Turn the milk, and it will help you jump out. If a believer is not willing to endure hardship, he will never accomplish much for the Lord. He will give up as soon as something hard is required of him. He will not be able to fulfill the call of Jesus in Matthew 16, 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a cross involved in Christianity. Timothy and us, the readers, must take the attitude of a soldier who will willingly detach himself from the affairs of this life. A soldier has to give up many things. If something gets in the way of serving the commanding officer or in the way of being a good soldier, it must, unfortunately, be removed. It is the same thing for a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He must not get all entangled with the affairs of this world. He is engaged in a war against worldliness, a war against carnality. His purpose is to please the Lord who enlisted him. It is not to please himself. The soldier must not allow ordinary affairs of life to become the main object of his existence. In verse 5, the picture changed, the figure changed from a soldier to an athlete competing in the games. In order to receive the reward, he must obey the rules of the game. So it is in the Christian service. Many runners drop out of the game. Or worse, they get disqualified because they do not maintain an unquestioned obedience to the word of the Lord. The Greeks invented the Olympic Games. And they had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique, that was never copied by the other Olympics ever. In their game, the winner was not the runner who finished first. That was not as important. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for the Lord. And I hope you do too. Now, what are some of the rules in connection with Christian service? Well, let me mention four of them that are in the Bible. Number one, the Christian must practice self-discipline. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others and I myself should become disqualified. So discipline is required of the athlete. Number two, he must not fight with carnal weapons, but with spiritual weapon. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Number three, he must keep himself pure. Purity is very important. Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And he also said in the next chapter 5, 1 Timothy, treat all women with purity. Very important for the servant of God to keep himself pure. And number four, he must not quarrel or strive, but be gentle and patient. We will see this one next week in verse 24. The point is clear. An athlete cannot make up the rules as he pleases. He must compete according to the rules if he wants to receive the crown. Many Christians make up their own rules, thinking that they have special arrangement with God. They say, I know it is sin, but God understands my situation. It does not work that way. Imagine a runner cutting across the field or tripping another runner saying, I know this is wrong, but the judge will understand my situation. He won't. Then at verse 6, we have the second part. Now the unmoved farmer. Paul says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here, Paul gives us a third description of the Christian worker. He's not only a soldier, he's not only an athlete, he is also like a farmer. Unlike the soldier or the athlete, there is nothing glamorous about the farmer's work. It is tedious, it is boring, it is not exciting at all. The nation's best farmer is never a celebrity, but he must work hard just the same. If you would simply leave a field to itself, like we do next door, it will produce nothing but weeds. Solomon said in Proverbs 24, I went to the field of the lazy man, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Ministry is hard work. Serving the Lord is hard work. All Christians, either pastors or church members, ought to work in their spiritual field as diligently as a farmer works in his field. You may be a taxi driver. You are working for the Lord and waiting for the right opportunity to witness to the one in the cab or to pray with them. So no matter what we are, no matter where we are farmers working for the Lord. In this day and age, people expect something for nothing. But wise people know that we get back what we put in. If we put forth little effort in our Christian walk, we should not expect great result. We will get back what we have put in. It's common sense. Same thing with giving. Some believers give very little and they expect much. They don't give to other people. And they complain, nobody ever gives me nothing. It won't happen. If you don't give, you won't. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you in Luke 6:38. Not only that, a farmer also needs patience. He's one of the most patient men, like the fisherman. James, trying to encourage his reader to be patient, said in chapter 5, verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives rain. One last thing, a farmer deserves to receive a share of the crop. Verse 6, he has worked for it, he deserves it. This means that any full-time, any Christian worker is entitled to receive a suitable salary. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. However, if the farmer is not hardworking, then there would be no crop for him to share in. So Paul so far gave three illustrations of the Christian life: a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. Each of these three occupations must have great perseverance in order to succeed. The soldier who stops fighting before the battle is finished, he will never see the victory. The athlete who stops running before the race is over, he will never get the crown or the gold medal. The farmer who stops working before the harvest is complete, he will never see the fruit of his crops. Timothy and all of us are called to see the importance of perseverance, to receive understanding from the Lord in these things. It is a great prayer for anyone to ask the Lord, help me to persevere. Paul asked Timothy in verse 7 here to reflect on what he was saying, not because Timothy might easily forget, but because Timothy needed to be reminded that according to the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, Jesus Christ was from David, the most famous king of the Jews, and he was raised from the dead, verse 8. Timothy needed to keep this in the forefront of his mind. It is important for the soldier, the farmer, the athlete to remember these things. In everything we do, no matter what kind of work it is, we need to remember Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on him, like we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Paul added here in verse 9 that the Romans could put him in chains, but they could never put the gospel in chains. Pastors and preachers may be put in prison, but God's word will continue to spread all the more, as we see in Philippians 1. When Paul said in verse 8, according to my gospel, some people have a hard time with this. He was not trying to be prideful. The gospel belonged to Paul in the sense that he was preaching it, and also in the sense that he believed it. It was his gospel. Is it your gospel? Do you preach it? Do you believe it? Is it yours? It was for proclaiming the gospel that Paul was in chain, in prison, a Roman prison. He was looked upon as an evildoer, he says in verse 9, a common criminal. But it made no difference to Paul that he was suffering. He gladly endured it for the sake of the elect. In verse 10, the elect refers to those who had not yet believed. They had not yet believed in Christ, but they will in the future, as we see in Acts chapter 13. The Bible says that God chose all people to be saved. He is not willing that any shall perish. Those who are saved by the grace of God that is available to all men, not just to them. Those who are lost by their own deliberate choice. God does not send anyone to hell. People go there by their own choice. Paul realized that through the suffering for the sake of the gospel, souls would be saved. These souls would one day participate in the eternal glory with Christ Jesus. So the vision of guilty sinners saved by the grace of God and glorified together with Jesus was enough to inspire Paul to endure all things. He was suffering, but he knew that somehow there would be good coming out of this. Other people would be saved. And it should inspire us. He goes on and he says in verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So this is the fourth faithful saying in Paul's letter to Timothy. This one is a pair of paradoxes. The first paradox is death leads to life. It's a paradox, but it's true. If we have died with Christ, we will also live with him in his resurrection. Verse 11 here, and also in Romans chapter 6. Jesus said that we need to deny ourselves if we want to follow him. The other paradox, feebleness leads to victory. If we are faithless, God remains faithful. Verse 13. To reign with Christ, we must stand firm under trials. We must endure to the end. Verse 12. The most important thing is not to disown the Lord. If we disown him here, he will disown us before the Father when we stand in front of him. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. The thought here is not a temporary denial of the Savior under oppression. It is a permanent, habitual denial of him. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. Don't bother me with that. And it's a constant way of life. I don't want to be bothered with Jesus. That's the denial that is. We may have said it 20 years ago, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus, but we repented, we changed, we turned. So that's not the type that he's talking about here, but the permanent one. These words describe one who has never embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. All such will be denied by the Lord in a coming day, no matter how devout their claim might have been. Notice one last thing in verse 12. Not all will reign with Christ to the same extent. When Jesus comes back to reign, his saints will return with him and they will share in his rule. But the extent of one's rule will be determined by his or her faithfulness in this present life. The level of endurance has something to do with the extent of the reign. So indeed, it is true that nobody likes hardships. But whether we like it or not, hardship will come. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So like Paul and like Timothy, we must endure hardship. In his letter, Paul explained here why we must endure hardship. And he gives us four reasons. Reason number one, we are engaged in a warfare, verse 4. Even though we cannot see it with our naked eyes, there is a spiritual warfare going on all around us. And we must continue. We must endure. We are in a warfare. God wants us to side with him, to obey him, and to end up with him for all eternity. On the other hand, in the other camp, the devil and his demons who rebel against God will be separated from him for all eternity. And they want us to side with them against God. There is a war for our soul, for our spirit. Reason number two, others may obtain salvation, he says in verse 10. Why to endure? Others may come to Christ. Paul endured all things for the sake of others who may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. For the same reason, we need to endure hardship. Others are watching us. Our faithfulness, our steadfastness, our perseverance in hardship is a witness to them. And reason number three, we shall reign with God, he says in verse 12. So why endure hardship? We are going to reign with God. It might be hard now, but if we continue steadfastly to endure hardship, we will eventually reign with God for all eternity. The reward is great. And finally, why continue to endure? Reason number four, our God is faithful. Verse 13. Even though we are faithless at times, even though at times we do not keep God's word or obey him like we are supposed to do, God is faithful. He keeps on forgiving us. He keeps on providing for us. He keeps on loving us. And that alone is a good reason enough to endure hardship. We are loved by God. So four great reasons to endure hardship. Not only did Paul mention why we must endure hardship, he also explained how we are to endure hardship. Four ways. Number one, he says in verse 4, avoid worldly entanglements. We are to be totally committed to our commanding officer, the one who enlisted us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Avoid worldly entanglement. Postage stamps are getting more and more expensive. But at least they have one characteristic that most of us can imitate. They stick to one thing until they get there. We need to stick to Jesus until we get there in heaven. So the first thing, avoid worldly entanglement. Number two, magnify Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. It sounds like a war cry. Remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2:10. Our purpose is to bring honor and glory to him. What an encouragement Jesus is to a suffering Christian soldier. He died, he rose again, and he proved that suffering leads to glory. Defeat leads to victory. Number three, think of the whole army, verse 10. The elect of God's people, those chosen by grace, called by his Spirit. Paul not only suffered for the Lord's sake, he also suffered for the sake of the church, others watching us. There were many other people to reach with the gospel, and Paul wanted to reach them. A soldier who thinks only of himself is a dangerous soldier in the battle. He will be disloyal. He will be undependable. And finally, number four, trust the commanding officer, verses 11 to 13. Regardless of how we are, he is faithful. Paul makes it clear in verse 13 that even our own doubts or unbelief, no matter how many we have, how many doubts and how we have unbelief, those things won't change God. We do not put faith in our feelings because these feelings change all the time. They will fail. But we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The great missionary J. Hudson Taylor often said, "It is not by trying to be faithful, but in looking to the faithful one that we win the victory." So this is why we should endure hardship, and this is how we should endure hardship. This will make each and every one of us an approved worker for God. It might be scary to read today that we must endure hardship, that hardship will come. But there is a promise that we have from God in his word that he will not give us more than what we can endure, what we can handle. He will not crush us more than we can. He will be there for us. He will help us. And those hardships are not to destroy us. They are to make us better, to be tuned up spiritually. And it's very important. Remember the two frogs. One is at the bottom of the pail. Did not make it. Simply gave up and drowned and sank. We don't want to go there. The other one kept going, and things changed under its feet and was able to make it out. So endure hardship like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you, give you a good week. May he use you to share the gospel somewhere with someone this coming week, and may you be able to endure what ever hardship may come your way this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.